Continue to go through this, but today we're going to look at Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8, and we're going to look at the story from the perspective of the angels, and it's the angels. The title of the message is The Angels and Christmas, and then next week we're going to look at the shepherds and Christmas. So this week we're going to look at it from the perspective of the angels. Look at verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David," that's to get the Bethlehem straight, the right Bethlehem, "a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly, there with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And God, we pray this morning that you would open our hearts, Lord, that as if we were there, we could see this scene, and God, what it means to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever had something happen, and it was just so sudden you didn't expect it? I can think of a lot of things that happened suddenly. I remember one time Teresa was driving my truck. We were going to Teresa's mother's house in Henderson, and we were just having some good family conversation, and it was just one of those moments when it was just serene and it was real quiet in the pickup. And Teresa's running a comfortable 73 or 74 miles an hour down Highway 64. And I'm sitting over there in the passenger side. And then suddenly, the loudest bang you've ever heard in your life occurred in our pickup. And I mean, it scared us half to death. And we almost ran off the road and we got pulled over. And I said, "I think we've had a blowout, but these are nice tires I put on here. They had a lot of tread." Well, I decided to get some old tires. That I'm bad about keeping tires and not throw them away, because if they have some tread on them, it's like you can still use them. Well, I had some old tires up in the attic, and I got them down, and they still had tread on them, but they were dry rotted like crazy. And it blew that tire out, and it blew my fender out. I mean, it was a mess, and it was sudden. It happened quickly. I can remember one time in 2003, we were baptizing a young man, and that's when I was pastoring in Mahia, and we had a propane heating unit right above the ceiling of the baptistry. And it was just at that time when you're just fixing to baptize, and that thing went to kick on, and it had filled up with propane. The pilot light didn't light it, and it had filled up big time with propane, and right about that time, it exploded. And I mean, it shook the church, it shook the baptistry, and I had the father of the young man that was being baptized. He was one of the teachers and deacons in our church, and I had him in there assisting with the baptism, and he had this real deep voice, and he just handled it so well. He said, "And the Lord spoke." Well, in the meantime, we had everybody on buildings and grounds running, going up in the attic and everything else, trying to figure out what had just happened. And so some things happened suddenly. Well, when these shepherds are on this hillside, and it's perhaps they're watching the Passover lambs and the sheep that would be used for sacrifices. And so these shepherds are out here on this hill, these lowly people, and we'll look at them next week. But that was a sudden thing that happened in their life. They were not expecting what was about to occur. And so they're out there doing their thing. And then pick up in verse 8, because what I want you to see, and it's on your outline, you know, there's some things we want to see with these angels at Christmas. And the first one was God's joy was there. And I want you to understand something about these angels. Look at verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings," now watch this, "of great joy, which will be to all people." Now, the picture here is here they are doing their thing at night. on this hillside watching their flock. And then suddenly, now imagine it, suddenly the skies light up. An angel, singular tense first, an angel appears before them and begins to give them a message. And now something about angels that you need to understand is the angels were enthusiastic about their mission. And I like to think that perhaps maybe for years and years and years and years that God had been communicating with them and explaining, because they were curious, according to 1 Peter 1:12. They desired to look into the things of our salvation. You can read that in 1 Peter 1:12. And they desired to look into it. They're curious. Angels are curious creatures. Now, we're not supposed to worship angels or anything like that. And if you remember, in 2014, we did a series on angels and what our angels are all about. Matter of fact, I can remember one time when Caitlin had had her first, my oldest daughter had had her first heart surgery when she was too young to remember it. But her second when she was 9 years old. So she was old enough to anticipate it, and she was old enough to understand it and to know that this is a fearful thing for a young girl to have to face a surgery. And so Caitlin was just scared to death. She was doing everything she could. She was having panic attacks and everything else. And she would say, "Daddy, is there some way I don't have to have this surgery?" And I said, "Caitlin, there's just no way around it. You've got to have this surgery." She was so fearful. Well, she continued to fear, and we already had it scheduled. And then one afternoon, she told me, she said, "Daddy, I'm not scared anymore." She wasn't afraid. Matter of fact, even up until the time of the surgery and pre-op, she didn't have a nervous bone in her body. She was as relaxed as a cucumber. I wonder how a cucumber is relaxed. We say that all the time, but I don't understand how cucumbers relax. But she was as relaxed as a cucumber. And I asked her, I said, before we went to the hospital, I said, "Caitlin, why are you not afraid anymore?" And she said, "Daddy, that man in white talked to me out by the mailbox." Now, we lived way out in the country, and we had a mailbox out there, and there was just woods around us, and we were way out. And she had gone out by the mailbox on her bicycle. And she said that she didn't know what an angel was. She's 9 years old. And she had met an angel out there. And she said, "Daddy, this man in white was standing by the mailbox, and he told me that you don't have to be afraid, that everything's going to be all right." Well, an angel came to her. Now, did the angel do that on its own bidding? No. The Lord sends angels. Now, he sent angels through the Old Testament. He sends angels in the New Testament. Billy Graham tells of some amazing stories of how angels have appeared in the mission field to aid and to help missionaries to get their job done and to protect them. And so God uses angels. Well, God uses angels for the Christmas story. Now, it's interesting to me that God could have spoke that Christmas story himself. He could have appeared and he could have just spoke right out of the skies and he could have shared the story of Christmas. But we read that he sent Gabriel to Zacharias. Remember Zacharias, John the Baptist's dad? Zacharias, it was his time to do the temple work, and he's in there at the altar, and an angel appears before him and says that you're going to have a son, and his name is to be called John, the forerunner of Christ. And then Gabriel also appears to Mary and instructs Mary on the fact that she's going to have a baby. And then we see here again that the angels show up at the announcement of Christ's birth. Now, why is it that God used angels? I don't have the answer to that. But I can tell you this, that God, the angels, must have delighted in the plan of salvation. They didn't understand because they couldn't be redeemed. But they delighted in the plan of salvation. So these angels, they have emotion. Sometimes we forget. Angels are curious. Angels have emotion. And these angels had joy. They were enthusiastic. When they came with this message, it was something they could not wait to share. Look at the scripture in verse 8 again. "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold," or "look, an angel of the Lord stood before them." Now watch this, and we'll get into this in a minute. "And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." Do you know every time we see angels appear suddenly, fear is always there. There's fear. They were scared. You and I would be scared if something happened like that. I mean, it's never happened before. There was this lit up sky, suddenly an angel out in a pasture, Here you are a shepherd, and I don't want to get into next week, but here you are a shepherd, and you suddenly see this, and it can scare you. But I got a feeling that this angel had the biggest grin you've ever seen. This angel had been waiting for years and years for this mission when God would send them to announce the birth of Jesus Christ. And so we think about it. The angels had appeared to Zacharias. The angels had appeared to Joseph. Remember, the angel appeared in a dream to Joseph and said, you need to take your baby and your wife Mary, and you need to go to Egypt. We see angels used throughout the Christmas story. So they have emotion. They have curiosity. They look forward to the day. Now, look on down. Look at verse 10. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid. So there was fear, but the angel says there's nothing to fear. He says, for behold, I bring you good tidings or good news of great joy, which will be to all people. Y'all, I can't tell you how powerful verse 10 is. I want you to think about something. Did you know that apart from Christ coming to this world and standing in the gap between the wrath of God that it was ready to be executed upon you and I, upon all mankind, because the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. Did you know that man, since the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, that God's holiness, His purity holiness, requires justice? And because His justice and His wrath was required, His character was saying, usher out wrath, bring wrath. Bring wrath. But His mercy and His grace was saying instead, bring mercy, bring salvation, bring redemption. And it's because of this plan before the foundation of the world, and it needed to be before the foundation of the world, because it's the only way grace could have been held back the moment that Adam and Eve sinned. Otherwise, wrath would have had to been ushered in. But because there was a plan of salvation from before time began, God was able to look over at grace. He was able to look at His plan of redemption, and He was able to hold that back. That's why it's so important that you and I believe in Jesus Christ and that we know Him as our Savior. I want to tell you why, because John chapter 3 teaches that if you do not believe, you're condemned already. If you don't believe, condemnation is already there. He's just holding it back. He's holding it back in hopes that you'll receive Jesus. So every time that wrath would need to come from the glory of God, God would say, wait a minute, I've got grace, and His Son would intercept that. And the angels must have known that, because angels were used of God to execute wrath in many times in the Scriptures. And those angels must have known, God, we want to see Your holiness justified. And God's saying, just be patient. I've got a Savior that's going to enter into the world, and that Savior's going to stand as an intermediary. He's going to stand in the gap for the sinners, and He's going to die in their place on a cross, and He's going to be the Lamb born among the sheep. It is no wonder that God sent the first announcement to those who are keeping and tending sheep. What a picture of what Jesus Christ came to do. So we've got to understand the importance of that. Now look at verse 10 again. He says, then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. That word great right there is mega. And we use the word mega all the time. In other words, it's enormous joy, or it means mega joy. He's saying, I'm bringing you mega joy. Now watch this. Did he say which will be to y'all people? That would be East Texas slang. But he didn't say that. Which will be to y'all people? He said no. He said it will be to all people. In other words, this salvation is not going to be just for the Jew. It's going to be for the Gentile. This salvation is for all people. And you say, where was I in that scene? Well, you were there, right there in that scene. You're in that three-letter word, all. I don't know why it's three letters. All. A-L would be sufficient. But it's three letters, which will be to all people. In other words, whenever that angel announced this, God had in His heart at that time Bruce Rudd, Teresa Rudd, Nicholas Wagner, Wallace Corley. Your names were in that scene on the side of that hill. He says, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior. Now watch this. Who is, he didn't say who might be, who is Christ the Anointed One, the Messiah, Christ the Lord. He's saying that's who's been born. Now, can you imagine getting this kind of news? And it was angels that brought it. It was angels that God used throughout the Christmas story. And God sent them, and I just can imagine in heaven the conversations that God had with those ministering spirits. In fact, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 says that do you not know that angels are ministering spirits sent for those who will inherit salvation? So God uses angels. But look at that. It's not only a great joy, but you can also find yourself in the scene. That's all people. But you can also find yourself in the news. Have you ever been in the news? Sometimes you don't want to be in the news. But we've been in the news. Because look at the rest of that verse. Or the middle of that verse. He says, "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be to all people.'" He's saying, not only are you there in the scene, you're there in the news. You're there. You see, the good news of salvation is for every one of us. The big question is this, though. Have we received the good news? Have we received it? I want to tell you, I could not personally find joy until I got saved. I couldn't do it. And I'll say, you'll never find joy and contentment until you're a Christian. You can't do it. I can remember when my uncle told me one time, this was years ago, and he told me, he said, "Bruce, it's amazing how God can use things." He said, "Bruce, it's a whole lot more fun to be a Christian. My life was a mess. I had a drinking problem. I know my mother's here now, and I know her and my dad prayed a many a prayers, and I wasn't a Christian, and everybody was trying to reach me for Christ." It's strange how hardened your heart can get in unbelief. But I want to tell you, when I met Jesus Christ in that hotel room, that very night, he changed my life. You see, he gives you a brand new perspective. Before you're a Christian, you have one perspective, and after you're a Christian, you have another perspective. I can remember one time, and Mom, I don't know if you can remember this or not, but we had a rooster. And this rooster had some long spurs on it, and it was mean. Every time I'd go to feed the chickens or get the eggs, that rooster just, it was like it knew I was a bullseye. And that rooster would raise his, not paws, his claws. He'd raise his claws up, and he'd go to getting his wings doing like this, and he would get ready for me. Well, I'd get ready for him, too. I had a piece of 3/4 PVC pipe. And let me tell you, to get the eggs and to feed those chickens, there was a fight that would take place. That rooster had his perspective, and I had my perspective. And one day, Daddy was afraid that chicken was going to end up hurting us pretty bad. And he said, "Bruce, I want you to get rid of that rooster." And I said, "Do you want us to cook it?" And he said, "No." He said, "Just take it down the road and pitch him out in the woods somewhere and let him make it out on his own somewhere." So I drove way out in the country with that rooster, and I had it tied up. And I had my perspective, and it was going to be to say, "Goodbye, Mr. Rooster. No longer are you going to attack us." And I got a hold of that rooster, and I rode my driver's side window down in my pickup, and I untied that rooster, and I looked down at his claws, and that rooster would look up at me like, "I know you." And I pitched him out the window. And when I pitched that rooster out the window, I had this just great relief that rooster was out of our life. That rooster turned around in midair, and here he come right back, flapping his wings. He had those claws out. I was rolling that window supernaturally fast. I put that truck in drive, and I was out of there. And I thought about that rooster many, many, many times. That rooster had a perspective, and that rooster was stubborn. That rooster never would get it. I beat it with a rod of correction, a PVC pipe. I did everything I could to get the attention of that rooster, to tame that rooster down, because we wanted to do good for that rooster. But that rooster had his own perspective. And finally, I had to let that rooster go. That's what happens in our hearts. We get rebellious. God, he gets us with that divine word, and he convicts us with his Holy Spirit, and he tries to get us in line, and he's screaming, "I've got good news of great joy." But we just keep rebelling. We keep saying, "I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to get saved my way. I'm going to find that God will approve me my way." And he's saying, listen, he's saying, there's no joy in your way, because there's no good news in your way, because your way leadeth unto death. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but therein leadeth unto death. And that's how we feel. And so not only was God's joy there, and it is, the most joyous time of life is when you get saved. But then his glory was there. Look at verse 9. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Did you know that the angels didn't come by themselves? Sometimes when we think of the Christmas story, and we're all familiar with the Luke 2 scene. In fact, we read the Luke 2 scene every single Christmas in our home. We get the Bible out, and Madeline likes to read it, and Caitlin used to like to read it, and I like to read it. And we read this particular text. It's what we read every year. But did you know that God was not going to send the angels apart from himself with news like this? The Bible says that his glory was there. Now, you can't have God's glory without God's presence. You can't separate the two. And his glory lit up the scene. No batteries, no solar light. I can't understand it. I asked Tracy yesterday. I said, now, the world is spinning, right? And Trace, I hope you're right on your science. If not, somebody, Justin, can correct you if you're not right. But Trace said, I think it spins around in 24 hours. And she said, Bruce, it's not only spinning, it's doing like this. Now, is that right? It's doing like this. Now, I think mechanically, where's the bearings? I'm thinking like Calvin would think, what's holding this thing and where's the bearing? It's suspended. The earth is heavy. Get a shovel full of dirt. This earth is heavy. But God can revolve it, and it spins in this great big circle. He has control of the universe. But did you know when he showed up on that hillside, his glory lit up the skies? You say, how can that be? How can glory, how can illumination, how can light proceed forth from something without anything? I'll tell you how it can, because the very one that spoke light into darkness is the light of the world. And when Christ shows up, there is light. When Christ came and he was born on this earth, there was light had entered into the world. And you look today and you'll never explain how this world revolves. You'll never explain how it stays suspended in the air. That's a miracle of God. I don't understand how a plane lands. It sort of skid through 50 countries by the time it comes to a stop. But I don't understand all that. But I know that the earth is spinning. And I know that it's revolving. And I know that God holds the planets and the stars, and he holds all these things in place. And he is the same God that entered into his own creation. He created all that. He causes it to suspend, and he came into that creation. He entered into it. But not only that, he decided to take up on the nature of man, and he took a body just like you and I. But he never subtracted one ounce of his glory. It's a powerful thought. So his glory shone around them. God is there. Now, you got to see what the angels did. By the way, have you ever seen what happens when you don't properly give glory to God? It's a dangerous thing. Decide to take glory for yourself and watch for chastisement. It's coming around the corner. It's on the way. You remember Herod? And remember in Acts chapter 12 when Herod had Peter arrested and Peter's put in prison, but the church is over there and they're praying for Peter. And they're praying for his release. They're praying for God to work a miracle. And remember that angel came in there and Peter thought he was seeing a vision. And I mean, the shackles fell right off of his hands and his feet. And Peter is walking out and the Bible says that the gate even opened of its own accord. And Peter goes right out. Well, he goes to Mary, John Mark's mom. He goes over there. And they're all gathered in there and they're praying. And the little girl walks to the door to answer the door. Peter's knocking on the door. And she comes back and says, Peter's out there. And they said, oh, you're just beside yourself. Sometimes we don't expect God to answer our prayers. Oh, you're just beside yourself. And they realized it was Peter. Well, guess what happens a little bit after that? Herod is just so full of himself. And they decide to come in and there's folks that are needing Herod's help. And so Herod goes and he makes this big speech to the people. And he gives this great oration. And the people begin to shout a name for Herod that was the name of a god, little g god. And they begin to shout that, and they've been just over and over and over, and Herod never corrects it. Herod never says, wait a minute, I'm not God. He never corrects it. Anybody remember what happened right there at that scene? He got struck dead by an angel right there at the scene. Because he did not, and the Bible says, because he did not give glory to God. Now, can you imagine these angels? And they're coming with the biggest scene heaven has ever brought to this earth, with the greatest news that we could ever hear, with the greatest announcement that could ever be given. Could you imagine what would have happened to those angels had they not given glory to God? You see, they won't leave that place. God allowed them to visibly appear, but God would not allow them to leave until they had given Him glory. We're going to see that in just a second, because that's our last point. God's praise was there. Look at verse 12. Now He tells the shepherds, and we'll get into this next week, "And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host." That word host means armies. It means tens of thousands. Now, I got a feeling these shepherds never forgot this scene. Because after the singular, the one angel gives the message, then they go into a spirit of praise and worship, giving glory to God, and God allows those shepherds to see the heavenly scene. What was going on in the heavenly scene? And you know what was going on? And I believe that every single good angel that there has ever been and that there is today was a part of this heavenly host. And the Bible says they saw that heavenly host, those armies of angels, those 10,000s times 10,000s. They didn't just look up and see 25 angels praising the Lord. They looked up and they saw the skies as far as the east and as far as the west, the north and the south, filled with angels praising the Lord. Can you imagine that scene? I can't even imagine what that'd be like. And look at what he says. "And suddenly there was with the angel," singular, "a multitude," now watch this, just so that we wouldn't miss it, God has made sure we would get it. He says, "a multitude of the heavenly host." He's saying a multitude of the heavenly armies. He's saying there's just thousands and thousands of angels giving praise to God. Now, if it was that important to the angels that had firsthand information from God, how important is the good news to you and I that are the ones that receive it? They didn't get the opportunity. All they were was the messengers. That's it. We get the opportunity. That one third of the angels that fail, they can't be redeemed. You and I fail, we get to be redeemed. And he said, "the heavenly host praising God and saying," now watch this, you know, there's always been the debate, do angels sing or do they just talk? That's been I don't know why it's a debate, but it's been a theological debate for years. Angels can't sing. You can pull stuff up. Angels can't sing. Angels don't sing. Well, to me, that contradicts Revelation 5:9. Because in Revelation 5, it's talking about the redeemed, and it just continues on. And you get on to verse 11, then suddenly you see the angels including. And the Bible says, "and they sang a new song, saying." They sang a new song, saying. That was the words of the song. So when you hear the word saying right here, it's the words that they are singing. They sang a new song saying. So it says right here in verse 13, "the heavenly host praising God and saying." By the way, it's the first Christmas cantata was right here. This is the world's first Christmas cantata. And here's what they're saying in verse 14. "Glory to God in the highest." Your translation might have, "Glory to God, the Most High." They're giving Him glory. And they're saying, "on earth, peace and goodwill towards men," or towards men of goodwill. You know what the picture there is? He's saying this news is so valuable. This news is so important that if you receive it, you'll have the joy like we have joy, but it'll be even greater. This is so good that those who are righteous that believe in this gospel, those who surrender their life to Jesus Christ, he's saying it's so great, you'll be praising God, the very Most High. I can remember the day after I got saved, I was going down Highway 31, and I didn't know who to thank. I was immature in my faith. All I knew is I was a brand new Christian, and I was filled with joy. So I knew I had to say thank you. It was welling up in my heart. And so I started saying, thank you, Father. Wait a minute, Jesus, I didn't mean to leave you out. Thank you, Jesus. Wait a minute, Holy Spirit, I didn't mean to leave you out. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Because they all three, different personalities, yet one God, were working in my life for salvation. These angels understood that. So the next time you see the Christmas story, and the next time you think about this angelic announcement, remember that angels have emotion. They had joy. Angels could worship. They praised God. Angels were curious. 1 Peter 1:12, they desire to look into the things of our salvation. Isn't that great? It's just marvelous. And that's it. That's how it ends.